Well, the book of Judges, chapter 5, there's a great song, we're told in verse 1, then sang Deborah and Barak. In verse 2, you have the first part of their song, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. Let us pray. Lord, as we come to think of this wonderful story, we thank thee it's not simply recorded in the Bible to teach us history lessons and military strategy, but Lord, it's there to encourage us in the daily struggles that we face as human beings and as followers of Christ. So do bless us today and teach us, we ask, in our Saviour's name. Amen. It is appropriate that on a day when we remember the sacrifice of soldiers over conflicts these last 100 years, that we've come to the story of a battle. I hadn't planned this long in advance at all, but we've come in our studies to the story of a very famous battle remembered by Israelites to this day. Remembrance services and the singing of hymns of remembrance are of ancient tradition. God commanded the nation of Israel many times to remember. Remember the battles, of course, the Passover, the most notable. And what was the Passover but a defeat of the Egyptian persecutors and how they were delivered out of tyranny and bondage? A great victory. And so they'd remember it every year. God commanded them to remember. And of course, there are many portions of Scripture where you have long lists of soldiers. We think especially of the historical books where David sometimes would list the men who were with him, and there's long lists of names, some of them difficult to pronounce, and so many from this tribe and so many from that tribe, and the numbers are given. And that teaches us that God honours those who sacrifice for others. And there are also songs of remembrance. We could call them hymns of remembrance. And the chapter 5 of Judges, most of the chapter is that. It's actually a great Hebrew poem. Those who are experts in Hebrew would say it's one of the greatest literary poems ever written. So wonderfully put together. And wonderful, we of course can read it in English. Then sang Deborah and Barak in verse 1. And this is a sample of a song that was a hymn of remembrance after the battle, written over 3,000 years ago. And we're still singing hymns that remember battles. We sang, O God, our help in ages past. And of course, how often that is sung, remembering the battle. This battle took place at what's known sometimes as the Plain of Megiddo. I did speak on mountains some years ago. Oh, it must be 6-7 years ago. And I did speak upon Mount Tabor. It's just as if somebody turned a bowl upside down. You know, like a big baking bowl, lady. That's what it looks like, Mount Tabor. And that's where Barak gathered his soldiers and then went down to this famous battle that was fought in the valley. And this valley has seen battles for millenniums, famous battles. In fact, if you visited Israel, the tourist guides might say to you, you're standing in the crossroads of the world because there are famous trade routes that cut through that valley. And famous battles have been fought there. I did point out those years ago of a famous battle that was fought 100 years ago this year. And actually included on into the next year in the area around this. When a famous general, not Barak, but a famous general who, when he graduated from Sandhurst and his first commission was with the 6th Enniskillen Dragoons, Irish regiment. He now went on to serve in English regiments. He served at Flanders Field in the battle in the mud. And then he was told that he was to go to take over control of the Egyptian army, as it was known as, the Middle Eastern force. I refer to the man who became known as Field Marshal Edmund Allenby, later Viscount Allenby of Megiddo. And there he led the British troops against the Turks. And there was a battle fought in the very same place where Barak fought. Very same place. And then he went and he took Jerusalem. And the famous incident is he ordered all his officers to get off their horses and to walk through the gates of Jerusalem on foot to show respect to the holy city, Jerusalem. You see, the Kaiser of Germany some years before had arrogantly rode in on his horse, which brought great distress to the various inhabitants. And of course, also with him was Mrs. Kennedy's dad. You knew that? I told you that years ago. Mrs. Kennedy's father was there serving in the Middle East at that time with the 16th Regiment from the South. So it brings it home that this isn't just some history way, way back there of some imaginary scene. It's a literal place. A place you can go and visit. A place where battles have been fought. Even one in the First World War, when Allenby defeated the Turks and then kept pushing them back right through, and they had to leave Jerusalem, the Ottoman Empire. So it's interesting, this site. Well, he, by the way, is a great general. I could tell you that about Allenby. You should read about him. Some historians say he's one of the greatest military generals Britain ever produced. He changed the course of war using mechanized weaponry in the war there, and the way he attacked, and the great skill that he had. And of course, he introduced insurgency, if you want to call it that, or spies. You may have heard of Lawrence of Arabia. It was actually Allenby who commanded Lawrence of Arabia and sent them in among the Bedouin tribes and so on. And the war that he engaged, disguised as one of the Bedouin Arabs. But anyway, we'll leave that part of history of the First World War. But it does bring the two together, I think, this morning. And we're thinking here in Judges chapter 4 of the great struggle. And thank God in verse 23, God subdued in that day Jabin. Let me speak to you about this song in chapter 5 this morning, a few points. It was a song of victory. It was a song of victory. And it's right. It's right to rejoice in victories. It's not jingoistic. It's right to give God the credit and the praise for the victory. And Moses and Miriam years before, they sang a song. You know that? In Exodus 15, they sang a song of victory. So Judges 5 isn't the first time. Here it's Deborah and Barak. Deborah, a prophetess. Miriam, a prophetess. And Moses, hundreds of years before, in chapter 15 of Exodus, sang a song of the victory over the Egyptians. And they praised the Lord, the man of war. And they praised how God had destroyed the chariots of the enemy in the Red Sea. And here in Judges 5, you have another Remembrance Day song of victory. But it's not the last time. We could go and read the songs that David sang. It says in the historical books that David sang a song of victory over the enemy. But the greatest song of Remembrance Day, if you want to call it that, a Remembrance Day hymn, is in Revelation 15. It's amazing. Revelation 15. They sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Because one day there'll be an eternal remembrance song. And the people of God for all eternity will praise God for how he delivered his people. You read Revelation 15. It's a parallel to Exodus 15. And that's why it's called the Song of Moses and the Lamb. So many similarities of how God delivered the people. And then that same song is sung again in Revelation 19. In fact, let me just turn you very quickly to it if you want to hold your finger there, or I'll read it to you. Right at the end of the Bible, in heaven they'll sing a song. And I'm saying that one aspect of heaven maybe you hadn't thought about, it's a place where forever we'll sing a great remembrance hymn. We'll sing a great remembrance hymn in heaven. For in Revelation 19, after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven singing, praise ye the Lord, or as it's in Hebrew here, alleluia. Salvation and glory and honour and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. Look at the end of verse 2 for time. Hath avenged the blood of his servants. Now go back to Judges chapter 5 and you'll see something interesting. In Judges chapter 5 and verse 2, this song that Deborah composed and Deborah and Barak sung. Look at verse 2, the very first line of the hymn. Hallelujah, or it's translated for us, praise ye the Lord. You know that hallelujah or alleluia is the same as praise ye the Lord. What for? For the avenging of Israel. It's a parallel to Revelation 19, where in heaven the people of God will sing forever, "Lord, we praise you that you have avenged the blood of your saints." Isn't that amazing? Not a warlike. And yet, this is praise to God. Praise to God. You see, God commands us to remember. And they're remembering the victory that God gave. And I believe Judges, as I pointed out, all these judges, they're pointing forward to the great judge who was yet to come. He has come. But the people in Old Testament, they're looking forward. And the victory that Deborah and Barak had, and the victory the other judges had, they were temporary. But it's looking forward to the great victory, the eternal victory. The Lord Jesus Christ will win. And there at Calvary, he fought the greatest battle and won the greatest victory. He is the deliverer, the perfect judge. And I'm saying the same song of victory that Deborah sang is the same sentiments of the hymn that will be sung for all eternity, to praise God for the victory. Isn't that wonderful? But then I want you to notice something else about this song. It's a song about the soldiers who served. You see that in Judges 5? It's verse 2. The people willingly offered themselves. They're singing, thanking God that the people were stirred up to serve. Look at verse 9. My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. They're singing, praise God, you stirred these men up to go and fight. But yet it's honouring God first, of course, but it's giving honour to the soldiers who fought. They came willingly, unhesitatingly. They offered themselves. Barak didn't have to twist their arms. And we, of course, remember with pride and honour from this part of the world, and in the First World War, conscription was not implemented in Ireland. It was an act of Parliament towards the end of the war, but it was never come into force. And of course, that was for political reasons. But yet, all over this island, men volunteered. The men who went to war from this island, they went willingly, just like the men here. Thank God for men who went willingly. Went willingly. But look at the roll call, just very quickly. There's a roll call given. This is like a history of different regiments. Verse 14, out of Ephraim. Oh, they went after Amalek. Benjamin, they went. See that? Out of Zebulun, they went. Describes them there. Verse 15, and the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Even Issachar. Isn't that almost humorous? Deborah's singing. There's men came, yes, even Issachar. They didn't sort of expect those men to go, but they went. Even Issachar went. It's a roll call here of men who went. Look at verse 18. Isn't this tremendous? Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. What's she singing in this song of remembrance for the war and the victory? Lord, we praise you that the men of these two tribes, they didn't count their lives dear. They were willing to lay down their lives. And they sought the very hottest place of the battle. There's some soldiers like that. Show me where the hottest place is and I'll be there. What bravery. Some of you like to read war stories. The bravery, the courage. And of course we have a statue in our own town to a man who was a tremendous soldier in the Second World War. And you know who I'm talking about? Paddy Meehan. You read his exploits. And what he did, and how he fought in the hottest places. I'm thinking tonight now, some women dropping behind the lines in the Second World War into France, knowing that there was the probability that they would be caught and tortured and killed, and yet they went to the hottest place. We honour such courage, rightly. And there were men here in this battle, and we think of citizens of pride, but listen, this is a message to believers. God has recorded in this word for us. Are we found in the hottest place? Do we count our lives dear? Do these, this roll call of men who are brave, does this not challenge us? I think again of C.T. Studd, our mind often goes to him. At the height of his cricketing career, when he was the toast of sportsmen in Britain, his name on the papers. Now his name was put in the paper for another reason, but right at the pinnacle of his cricketing career and the Ashes, and his is one of the few names that's on that little
ashes. His name's actually on it, C.T. Studd. He gave it all up to go to China. Oh, I know he went to Africa later, but first to China with the Cambridge Seven. And he said this, "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then there's no sacrifice too great that I could make for him." He wrote many books. One of the most challenging to people of his day was The Chocolate Soldier. You think about that, The Chocolate Soldier. In other words, Christians who profess to be soldiers, but they melt under heat. They melt under heat. He wrote a pamphlet about that. Heroism, the last chord of Christianity. But look at their reason to volunteer in verse 31. Look down the chapter. "So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him." I believe the reason these men volunteered was not because Barak called them. It was not because Deborah called them. It's because they loved the Lord. They loved the Lord. That's our reason as Christians to serve him. Surely as you read this, can you not see a challenge to us? A challenge. Do we love the Lord enough to serve him? But you know, look sadly here, there were those refused to come. Here's the roll. There were some missing in the roll call. Not terrible. Look at the end of verse 15. "For the divisions of Reuben there were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben there was great searchings of heart." Oh, they talked about it. They were moved emotionally. Their heart was moved. But they didn't do anything about it. They never moved their feet. Thought about it. But didn't come. Didn't come. It's not terrible. That's a very dangerous thing in the Christian life. Is not to go to war. Because we're going to be overcome. Very, very dangerous, deadening position. Look at verse 17. "Gilead abode beyond Jordan. And why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in the breaches." What was this? Gilead, you see, was on the other side of Jordan. They kept to themselves. They were loners. They didn't get into fellowship with the other tribes. There's a danger in being a loner. We need each other. And when you find, as a Christian, if you find yourself withdrawing from fellowship with other Christians, you're going to end up not serving the Lord. That's the danger. And then these other ones, they remained on their ships. They were just taken up with their own business. Verse 23 sums it up. "They curse ye Meroz," said the angel of the Lord. This wasn't Barak said this. This wasn't Deborah, says the angel of the Lord. "Curse ye bitterly." Why? Because they came not to the help of the Lord. That's sad. Wonder is that true today about me, you? We don't come to the help of the Lord. We don't get involved. See, I'm talking about the roll call of those men who got involved. But yet there's a roll call of shame of those who just didn't get involved. Too busy with life. Too busy with their business. Too busy with comfort. Listen, we need to be an army of believers who say, by thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Saviour, we are thine. But I want you to notice not only the song of remembrance and the soldiers who served. Look at the sovereign they served. Verse 2, "Praise ye the Lord. He gave the victory." Now, obviously, I have to be quick on this. If you're not familiar, read the chapter later. But in verse 6, it says they were afraid to walk on the roads. They couldn't even go down the road because of the enemy. They were terrorized. In verse 7, it means they couldn't live in their villages. People had to live in a town with a wall. They had to desert their homes that were isolated because the enemy could come and take them. So they had to go back into the towns. Verse 8 is amazing in chapter 5. They were unarmed. They didn't have a sword or a shield. Imagine that. Here's this enemy with 900 chariots of iron. Here's the Israelites don't even have a shield or a sword among them. How are they ever going to win the war? They're outnumbered because God fought for them. And that's what you get in chapter 4 and 15 that we read. The Lord discomfited them. Isn't that amazing? The Lord did it. It wasn't the skill of Barak. The Lord did it. The Lord did it. That's the amazing, amazing thing that happened. Amazing thing that happened. How did it happen? Well, look carefully in chapter 5 and verse 4. It says the end of the verse, "And the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water." What's it talking about? What's it talking about? Well, here's what happened. In verse 21, it brings it out as well. "The river of Kishon swept them away."
See that? The river of Kishon. Here's what happened. God sent a powerful rain. Josephus, now he's only a historian, lived in the first century, but he said the tradition among Jews was that there was a gale force wind and rain came from behind the Israelites. The Bible doesn't actually say that, but the Bible indicates there was some type of great rain and flood. Now, it's obvious that this took place in the dry season. Say, how do you know it's obvious? Do you think Sisera, the Canaanite general, would have brought his iron chariots onto that plain if it was marshy, soggy, on the threat of rain? He wasn't a mug. Of course he wouldn't have. But God sent a supernatural rain at the right time. Heavy rain that made that river into a flood that overflowed its banks, that made that whole valley, if you like, a sea of mud. And those chariots couldn't move. They're stuck in the mud. Remember, of course, way back in Exodus 15 when there's a great hymn of remembrance. God covered the chariots of Egypt in the Red Sea. Interesting. But that mud, you say, and that's not, yes, it was a miracle, of course, but that happened in 1799 when Napoleon came against people in our area. Because the enemy, there was Turks again, they couldn't go with their cavalry because it became a mud bath, that same valley. But this was supernatural. We're not denying the miracle. It was a miracle of God. God sent floods, rain, and all the great weapons of Sisera were useless. God did it. That's why Deborah's singing. This was an act of God. You see, some trust in chariots. But we'll remember the name of the Lord. David wrote that in Psalm 20. I wonder, did he have this battle in mind? There's a tremendous verse that sums it up poetically in verse 20 of chapter 5, if you look at it. They fought from heaven, the stars in their courses fought against Sisera. And that's poetic. What's the saying is, Sisera with his great army, Israel outnumbered, but God fought for Israel. And when Sisera put his hand against God's people, all the forces of the universe were against him. You see, God rules this universe. God keeps the stars in their courses. God directs even the smallest atom. He directs everything. Think of King Herod in Acts 12, who boasted and mocked. God sent the illness, died. God fought for Israel. Isn't this amazing when you think about it? Because you could be in situations in your life, and you will be if you seek to live for Christ, or even the day-to-day trials that come into your life, and you wonder, how am I going to make it? Or you're up against the enemies in this culture in which we're in, those who are anti-Christian, everything against God. But listen, the strongest enemy is nothing before God. And the man who raises his hand against God has the whole universe against them. You know that lovely verse in Romans 8? For all things work together for good to them that love God. But do you not realize the negative of that is true? Someone who rejects God and seeks to fight against God and resists God, all things work together for bad. All things work together against them. And that's why we call out to anyone who hasn't submitted to Christ as Savior, do so. Because you can't win against God. God fought that day for Israel. And he did it by drops of rain. He did it by millions of drops of rain. And turned the battlefield into mud. And the enemy were defeated. And if you know anything about military history, it's happened again and again. When the whole world thought that Napoleon was going to conquer the then known world, and many, many preachers were writing books, there are interesting collectible items today on how Napoleon was the Antichrist, and the world was about the end. And he's about, oh yes, there's many Christian preachers preached that in the early 1800s, wrote books on it. What happened? Napoleon's heading with his army that had conquered Europe, hadn't got across the English Channel, of course, but he turned towards Russia. And the few flakes started to drop, maybe upon the cheeks of the soldiers. And General Winter beat him. Oh yes, read history. It was the cold winter and snow that beat Napoleon. Do you know anything about the Second World War? Why Hitler turned from invading Britain? Nobody knows. They're ready to invade after Dunkirk. But for some reason, against the advice of many of his generals, he started the Eastern Front. All went well for a while. And by the way, Russia served, or the soldiers in Russia served so bravely in the Second World War. Do you know the Russians suffered millions and millions of casualties? Unbelievable, the slaughter of Russians by Germany at that time, the German troops. The snow came. And what defeated Hitler in the Eastern Front? The weather. The weather. Of course, we look beyond the weather. People talk about the forces of nature as the forces of God. And here in this chapter, God defeated Sisera by the weather. Well, one last point, and I'll be very brief. The summons to serve is in this as well. The summons to serve. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7 of the chapter 5. The inhabitants of the villages ceased, they ceased, until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose, a mother in Israel. And in verse 12, awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song, arise, Barak, lead thy captivity captive. Just stirring them up. When you go back to chapter 6, I'll not read the verses again, but in, chapter 4 and verse 6, she calls Barak to come. To come, hath not the Lord of God commanded thee? What's she doing? She's stirring them up. Barak says, I'll not go unless you go with me. And I believe Barak's got bad press. Some commentator said he was a coward, he needed a woman with him in the battle. No, I don't believe that. I believe what he means is, Deborah was a prophetess. Don't have time to go in that this morning, but there were other ladies who were prophetesses in the Bible. God gave them unusual wisdom. Women of God that he used. I believe what Barak was saying, I'll go into battle as long as you're there to tell me God's word and God's will. You see, Barak was a wise man. He listened to a woman's advice. He wasn't so proud not to listen to a godly woman's advice. But you know, it was Deborah that stirred him up. That's the point I'm making. God stirred them up. And that's what we need as Christians. If God doesn't come and stir us up, we'll just become lethargic. But she's singing this song, and I can't go in the whole passage here, but basically what she's saying is, Lord, you stirred the people up. Now, he used Deborah to do it. Deborah stirred Barak, and then Barak called the people. You know what Deborah's name means? Bee. You know, the bee that buzzes. And she was a real honeybee. You see, this Bible's called honey. Sweeter than honey. And she was a godly lady. And she knew how to get the honey out of the word. But you know, a bee doesn't just get honey out of the flower for itself. It shares it. And Deborah knew God. And she walked with God. And she knew God's will. And she was a prophetess in the sense that she was able to share the truth of God's word with others. Oh, we need that today, don't we? Women and men who get into the word of God are able to share it. And like a bee, she was a busy bee. She was married, she had a husband. She's called a mother in Israel. She was a judge. People came to her for advice, and she sat under the palm tree, and she would give them advice on matters. That's why she's called a judge. Why, what a busy lady. What a busy lady. It's good to be busy. She knew the Lord. She knew the Lord. And thinking of how she stirred the people up, she had a sting. I know there's some men saying, well, I thought all women had a sting. But she was a bee. And what use is a bee if it doesn't have a sting? And she stung Barak into action. And she used it in a proper way. And she stung the people into action. And she was no softie. For she sang in the hymn, let the enemies of God be destroyed. And she wrote this great hymn. Isn't it amazing? In times of struggle, great hymns were written. The mighty fortress is our God, and so on. And I think if she was alive today, she wouldn't be like that Anglican minister in England who at today's service, it's been reported in the press, he has banned the singing of Onward Christian Soldiers. Because he says it'll give offense to non-Christians. I don't think Deborah would be there. I think she'd be singing it with gusto. She'd be singing it out with gusto. Onward, Christian soldiers. Do we have the vision? Do we have the vision? A little chorus has been running through my mind this week. When we were in New Tribes Mission, they used to sing it a lot. And I looked it up. Have your eyes caught the vision? Have your hearts felt the thrill to the call of the Master? Do you answer? I will. Have we got the vision? Deborah got a vision. People were in bondage for 20 years and they just... But she got a vision because she knew God. And then she stirred Barak. And Barak stirred the people. I looked up that lady. It's amazing the hymns she wrote. There's quite a few in our hymn book. Nearer, Still Nearer. She wrote that one. She wrote one, I've enlisted for life in the army of the Lord. Isn't that a good one? Though the fight may be long and the struggle fierce and hard, with the armour of God and the Spirit's trusty sword, at the front of the battle you'll find me. That's that same lady that wrote that hymn that's been running round in my mind. Oh, there's one that's in our book, The Fight Is On, The Trumpet Call. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array, with armour gleaming and colours streaming, the right and wrong engaged today. She wrote, Called On to Holiness. Church of the Lord, if you're tired of your load of your sin, and many others, and lady who knew the battle of a Christian life, may God help us to battle for him. We need to be Baraks, we men. Ladies, you need to be like Deborah.